In the name of God, who is trustworthy. Amen. I'll try to say something helpful and I'll try to say it quickly. This is lovely. Quick show of hands. Raise your hand for me, would you, if you were someone who struggles with trust? Quick show of hands. Hands up if you struggle with trust. Everybody else then, those hands down, and then everybody else put your hands up. If you're great with trust, let's see it. Curious. Those who struggle with trust have it. Closer than I thought. In the age of fake news, I think the rest of you may be fooling yourselves. Trust me, I work with you all pastorally. Trust is tough, right? Trust is tough. We might get it right most of the time, but trust is tough. At my diocesan youth camp growing up, we learned a whole bunch of things about God. We learned a whole bunch of stories. We learned a whole bunch of practices about the church. We learned about table fellowship and how to have good manners and things like that, right? We basically learned all the things you have to do to get the little ribbons and the checklists to be able to say, you've done it. You've accomplished it. You have arrived as a faithful person, right? You've done it. I found that stuff interesting. I also found it, in a way, unhelpful. Because until I figured out about trust, all this other stuff was like, why does any of this matter if I'm this God that it's all talking about? Why that God for me, right? And it was about trust and some of the trust exercises we did that first suggested to me it wasn't about what we know. It isn't about how we feel about it even per se. It isn't about getting the practices right, but it is trusting in the God who is behind all of that stuff, right? You can't convince yourself of that God. Everyone's trying to do that these days. You can't convince yourself about it, but you've got to sort of wade into it. You've got to build a relationship. And the relationship, more than anything else, we're told in Scripture, is a relationship of trust, right? So when you think faith, think, is what this God says about me and the world in which I live and what has been and is to come, is it trustworthy? Because you're being asked to give your whole life to trusting that and the implications of that. And if we don't do the trust work, there is no amount of learning. There's no amount of practice that we do with all this churchy stuff that is going to do the work of building the trust. It's got to be trust, straight on trust. This is a God I can give my heart to. This is a God I can depend on. This is a God who, when God says this thing, God says this has happened, that this might happen, this will happen for you, that you are like this, you can trust it. And you can find comfort in that and confidence. That's hard. And we try so hard in the church to go at it through our heads or through our feelings. But what I learned at our diocesan camp is you really have to go at it through your body. Right? You have to go at it through your body. Because our bodies have these funny little things in the lower part of our brain that tell us that everything is a threat, that everything is dangerous, right? That there's risk involved in trusting. And the task of faith is to figure out how to put those instincts for survival and attach them to God's vision for thriving, which is to say, it's not about saving my tail. It's about getting on board with what God is doing to save every tail and the world all those tails live in. That's counterintuitive. if your bird brain is driving you, right? So at our diocesan youth camp, while we would do all this learning and all these practical things, what made the most sense to me and what made the biggest difference, and I actually think they could have done nothing but these particular things, was that we would do group work. Small groups, every camp's got them. And we would do things like on the first day of camp when everybody arrives, we would do ropes courses in small groups. And it was a competition, right? It was a race. Who could get through all these the fastest? And the idea was that on the first day we came to discover, oh, there may be some trust issues in these groups, right? The groups that seem to trust each other well, seem to be able to sacrifice for the good of the whole, seem to be able to identify the gifts and passions of others and can add them on to contributing to the success of the team, those were teams who did great. And the teams who did not trust well stunk it up. They sometimes didn't even get back in time for dinner, which was a shame because night one was always chicken nuggets and tater tots. So it meant more for the folks who got there. We did that on the first day and the last day, and the goal was that the last day they measured out as more trusting than the first day, which meant we had some trust work to do in between. And so we would do these funny little things. Perhaps you've done it in other different contexts, but we would do trust falls. Trust falls were a big deal, because in trust falls, what happened is you couldn't convince yourself, oh yeah, I think they'll probably catch me. Maybe 75% chance I won't hit the ground. Not helpful. That is, you're not going to build trust by doing numbers. You would actually get up on a big stump of wood about this high, and you'd have everyone stand like this, opposite facing each other, and they would create a nest of arms. And the kids were supposed to fall into each other's arms, not only as an expression of trust, but as a way for the rest of the team to prove their trustworthiness. I was always very comfortable being down here. Easy. I knew I was trustworthy. I wasn't going to drop someone on the ground. The tough part was being up on the stump, even as a peer among peers, and letting myself fall. Because, of course, the way this works is you stand and you close your eyes, and you can hear them giggling back there, and you think, do they take this seriously? Are they even watching? Do they know what we're doing here? Will they catch me when I fall? It's tough enough among peers, but the great challenge for the counselors is at the end of the week. The counselors who'd been watching them do this trust building, the counselors were put on notice, and the counselors were obliged to hop up top and fall into the arms of their loving group. That was tricky. From atop the perch, I was more apt to cling. I was more apt to get rigid. I was more apt to clench my jaw. I was more apt to get sick to my stomach. Maybe throw up a little in my mouth from the nerves. And yet, the exercise was a couple things. One, to prove that I trust my group. I trust them. Two, to prove to them by my falling into their arms their trustworthiness. They caught me. Every time, they caught me. Trust is difficult. Not because we can't understand it, not because we can't conceptualize it, not because we can't even feel the notion of trust, but because when it comes right down to our bodies, preserving ourselves, preserving what we care about most, fighting off the instinct to self-preservation and to keeping everything just as it is really tricky. It's really tricky. And the only thing you can do to overcome that is to practice it. To practice in our bodies, trusting and being trustworthy. The scriptures today know that trust is tricky. We're in an in-between time here. Jesus has left the building. Thursday night, little feet dangling from the clouds at the Feast of the Ascension. We are now at this funny in-between time where what we're doing is living in the promise of God's trustworthiness. We're sitting here waiting. We've been told the Holy Spirit might come, the great advocate who will lead us into all truth, who will show us everything we need to see, who will put words in our mouth to speak the truth. And we're waiting for that arrival to happen. But it hasn't happened. Jesus is gone again. And here we are, atop the perch, working out our trust issues. And they're real. They are real. Is this a trustworthy God who says this Spirit's coming, who's going to help us be church, manifest the risen body of Christ in the world, and we, foolhardy though we be, keep showing up to see if it's really going to be true? And we do that because we trust in that God. And we trust in that God because we have stories after stories after stories of God's trustworthiness. That's why we have stories about God showing up, because we need him. We need those signposts to tell us that our trust today in what God is now doing way out front of us that has not yet come into view is trustworthy. That when God asks us to take risks, when God asks us to consider the possibility of letting go and falling into our unknown future, that we know in our bodies that we can do that and live. That letting go and falling does not mean death. It is life. It is the pattern of everything we do. So in the in-between time, what Jesus does is not provide assurances. He doesn't say, hey, don't worry, everybody. When the Spirit comes, it's going to be exactly like it's been. It's predictable. Just keep doing everything we've always done. The dinner parties will be the same. The menu will be the same. All the guests will be the same. He doesn't do that. He doesn't give us that assurance of continuity. What he tells us is, you will be moved by love. You will practice it, you will witness to it, you will manifest it, and in that you will know that we're together. You'll know that we're connected. And Jesus prays for us today, the great high priestly prayer, that we would have enough confidence in the basics to move us forward, that he need only pray one thing for us. And that one thing is to be one, to love one another, to keep coming together, to risk together, to see what God is doing even among us, even now and even into the future. The challenge with that, of course, is that in our oneness, we are many. And one of the particular types of the many that we're going to celebrate today is about generations. We are, many of us have been here from the beginning. It's possible some of us walked with the Lord, in fact. I don't know if that's true. Certainly some of us were from the beginning of this place. There's some of us who've been here for a good while. There's some of us who are brand new. We showed up because God did some amazing thing in our life and we wanted to show up to a community that could help us figure out what the heck that was all about. All of those manys are together in one body. And the story from the Acts of the Apostles tells us today, you know, once in a while, leadership is going to turn over. And guess what? Once in a while, when leadership turns over, while there may be continuity of purpose and meaning in the life we share, there will be a great difference in the how of it. Because each new person who shows up blesses us with something new. They bless us with their experience of God in their own lives. They bless us with their unique gifts. They bless us with their unique passions. And you know what? Sometimes they bless us with the things they couldn't care less about. They bless us by showing up and calling the question on a regular basis, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Generational transition is real. It's happening all across the church in every denomination. It's happening interreligiously. It's happening right here at St. Mark's, and we're celebrating that today in just a few minutes. We're going to celebrate Carl and Marilyn, who've been doing Altar Guild work for as long as I've been alive. And I think that Carl, at least, has only been doing this for half of his life. So if you're doing the math, so when we talk about priesting in the order of Melchizedek, which has no beginning and no end, it is just eternal, we have witnesses to that who popped up on God's radar screen and said, hey, God, I'm going to give you 40-some good years of altar guild work at St. Mark's. And then guess what, God? I'm going to hand the baton to the next crowd. I'm going to wish them well. I'm going to thank them. I am going to demonstrate my trust in them by falling into their arms. And thereby, I'm going to give the body the gift of my assurance that it is trustworthy. In the biz, we call that gatekeeping. These two get to role model for all of us what it looks like to tend the gate of our shared future. These two get to role model for all of us whether we stand up here and clench our jaws, cling to what has been, or whether we consider the possibility that risk is the gateway to reward. And they hand it off graciously, with full assurance, and they promise to walk with us in a different way. Now, I want to say in this, a lot of this is our work. A lot of this is our work. We've got folks among us, those generations who have been here since shortly after the war, when the glory days of the post-war church began, those folks who were here at the planting of the church, those folks who were here for any number of glory days they might identify, often attached to Dean's tenures. I continue to hear stories about my predecessors who were gateways for folks in this place who did a thing a certain way, or who said a certain thing, or who did liturgy a certain way, or who preferred a certain color of paint or carpet. All that is still here. It's in our midst. And it is wonderful. It's wonderful. It's part of the family story. And the degree to which we can have a proactive, honest, candid conversation about what of that is treasure that is to be handed forward, and what of it we are free to just leave behind so that we can move freely, courageously, and lightly into God's future. Now, I'm going to tell you, most of my colleagues are not having this conversation in their faith communities. And they're not having it in their faith communities because they're not having it in their own families. They're not having it in their own families because this conversation is a tough one. What do you mean, Paul, you don't want my 40 years of furniture to go to your house, right, as I'm downsizing to my apartment? What do you mean you don't want all of it? How do you say no to that without breaking a heart? No, I don't want all your books. I want some of them. It's a tough conversation, and it demands the best of us. Not only does it demand the best of us, but it expects us to be courageous and gentle with one another. It expects us to learn how to speak the truth in love. How for each of us, no matter the generation of which we're a part, to name our hopes and our needs and our wants, so that in a candid conversation together as a whole, we can get absolutely clear across lines of generation, what is the treasure? What is it that will assure us of God's presence in and among us right now? What is it that will assure us that we're doing the right thing today and on into the future? And if we don't, if we avoid that conversation, we'll just be stuck under the weight of a snowball that keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. We know there's treasure in there somewhere, but it's buried. That is more burden than gift. I said it. It is more burden than gift. Now, what we don't want in the faith community is resentment across generational lines. We don't want fear. We want tenderness. We want deep, deep gratitude and candor. We want everybody to agree what this is about, first and foremost, is faithfulness to the God who says, I will be out front of you in Galilee. I will be out front of you in an unknown future. You don't know what it's going to look like. If we believe in that, we'll take the risks now and we'll exercise the candor now. If we don't, we'll die under the weight of our own inability to speak the truth in love to one another. That is not faithful. It's not redemptive. We can do better than that. So here we are in the in-between times with the gift of two faithful ministers among us who are going to show us what it looks like to walk boldly into God's future, who know how to demonstrate trust, who know how to assure us of our trustworthiness, and who have said what we believe in more than anything else is not our own trust and trustworthiness, but most importantly, that God is trustworthy. If you do these few things, love, serve, eat together, practice unity, you'll be fine. Everything else is negotiable. But do the small things right. Get back to the basics. That's the conversation out front of us in these in-between times. Jesus has left the building. What has been never will be again. But we've been assured of this Holy Spirit who makes all things new, has done it then, is doing it now, and through us and in us will do it on into the future if we do it well now. Do we trust that? Will we risk falling into those arms? I pray so. I'll join you there in Galilee. Amen.